We are in the book of Hosea, chapter 2. Boy, as I sit in the congregation in worship, you know, my heart just breaks because I realize that some folks this morning are struggling with spiritual life and death. Even here, even this morning. There are some who are here this morning. If you're here this morning genuinely seeking some answers, what an honest and great place to be in, because God will meet your answers. God's not afraid to answer your questions. God's not afraid to tell you who He is and to reassure you who He is. So if you're here this morning genuinely trying to figure out what this is all about, have you ever sat, well, at least I did for years, I would go to church and visit and I'd look around and I'd see people who actually seemed like they knew what they were doing. You know, the smile on their face and joy in their heart. And I didn't know it. I didn't know what it was. I was trying to figure it out. I mean, I'm looking around at a group this size, and I'm going, they're either the most deluded people in the world or they have an inside secret. I mean, something's causing them to come over here. Something caused all these musicians to quit playing in the bars and get up here and do worship music. What's up with that? What happened? What changed in all of their lives? What happened to all these guys that are ushering and people out in the parking lot and taking care and people who are over there taking care of your children? Either they're the most deluded bunch of people in the world, and it's happening at every little church around the country, or they know something. Well, eventually I came to the conclusion that they not only knew something, they knew someone. God has created us with a desire to know Him. When you and I do not put Him in his proper spot, we've put anything and everything else in that spot. You see, we were created by God to worship. We were put here on the face of the earth to know our God, to fellowship with Him. And when you and I do not put Him in that spot, we will elevate other things to worship. Mostly it's ourselves, but often it will be drugs or some other thing that comes into our life and we begin to worship it. It begins to take control of our lives. Now, some of you are sitting here this morning and you're at the end of that. You're going, I've tried it, and I'm here this morning looking for some answers because I'm miserable. Some of you are just on the journey. Maybe you're in junior high and high school and you think drugs are the answer. You think that sleeping around is the answer. One of these days, I can promise you, you'll turn around 35, 40 years old, and you'll go, none of those were the answer. And you'll be right back where you were at the beginning of this, trying to hold on to what your parents taught you at the beginning, that there is a God. His name's Jesus. He died on the cross for you, for your sins, and you can have a life that's complete in Him. But the point is this. If you're here this morning genuinely, honestly, trying to figure out the answers to some of this, it's in God's Word. And I would venture to say probably two out of three people that you could turn to in here could tell you what that's about, who it's about, and how to get there. And I'm hoping, because in any one message, I can't give you the whole gospel, but I do my best. In any one teaching, I try to take you from Genesis to Revelation and give you the entire gospel. And I always try to make a beeline for the cross because that's where life is. So even as we study Hosea, beautiful love story between Hosea and his wife Gomer, I hope that you can see in the middle of this God's love for us, how tremendously He loves us. Even when you and I are not so much giving Him the honor and the glory and the credit that He deserves, even when we dishonor Him, even when we disrespect Him, He's still constantly trying to seek us out, trying to win our affection. We don't know Him. He goes to great lengths to try to get us and bring us to that place where we would accept Him as our Lord and Savior. And even when we do know Him, many of you know that we can let Him in the front door of our heart, but sometimes we hold things back. There's an illustration that's used about letting God come into the living room, but we don't let Him into that closet where it's so dirty. We don't let Him into the back bedroom because that's the spare room and that's where we throw all the junk. Well, we can compartmentalize our life to where we invite Jesus Christ to be our Savior. We let Him in the room that we've cleaned up, but we don't let Him have this little thing or that little thing or that little area. We won't let Him have the whole thing. And yet God desires to be our God in every single thing, in every single area of our life. That's when you experience the richness of God. That's when you experience the fullness of God. That's when God is free to be able to pour out His blessings upon you, not just in one area or two areas or three areas, but He's able to saturate you in His love and His provision and His goodness and His kindness and in His grace. So as we continue our study this morning, I hope that you remember that the Lord has instructed Hosea to love his wife with an unconditional love. Now you say, well, I love my wife or my husband with an unconditional love, but I want you to think about what unconditional means. No conditions. None whatsoever. Now, how many of you can think back? For some of you, maybe a long time. For others, it may have been like 5 minutes ago on the way to church, of which your spouse didn't jump through a hoop or your children didn't jump through a hoop that you wanted them to jump through and you got mad at them. You see, our love is much more conditional than we like to think it is. Often we love because we're loved. We love because we're loved back. But God instructed Hosea to love his wife with unconditional love because, you see, she turned to prostitution. And God told him to love her anyway. To do anything and to do everything within his power to win her back. To show her that he loved her no matter what. We took a look at his children. His children's names were Jezreel, Loruhamah, and Loami. Now those three names respectively meant God will scatter, he will not have compassion, and you are not my people. Now those names were symbolic of the inner turmoil in this family. I hate to use the word dysfunctional because it's become such a psychological term, but I guess it's an appropriate term. If any family was dysfunctional, I think it would have been Hosea's family. At least one, maybe two of the children were not even his. They were children that she had while she was sleeping around, and yet he was doing his best to love them and be a good father to them. His wife is still leaving and going back into prostitution. I would say that this is a pretty dysfunctional family, pretty messed up family. Might describe yours. Maybe not now, but maybe the family you were raised in. It would be nice if we all had the opportunity to be raised by Christians who were committed and dedicated and loved the Lord. Oh, no, it wouldn't. You know what? Because then you would go, you guys are just too restrictive. You guys have too many demands. You know, you guys are just too religious. I need a little freedom to sprout my wings. And you see, it doesn't matter where you're raised. When I talk about a dysfunctional family, you know how many people here are sitting going, that's my family? About 98%. But some of you guys who think it was dysfunctional, you have no clue what dysfunctional is. Some of you just had parents that maybe were a little strict, but they really loved you, provided a pretty good home. But there's another percentage of you that had really whacked out families. Well, this family's pretty messed up. You can imagine. Children out of wedlock, wife sleeping around, everybody in town, all the men in town knowing who she is. But on an even larger scale, outside of the family, the reason this story is in the scripture is so that you and I might understand that it's not just an individual family. Many times a family is just a scaled down version of what's going on in our society. Such was the case in Judah and Israel, God's people. They had divided into a northern and southern kingdom. They had walked away from God. Sin had come into the camp, and you know, if you've ever been involved in sin, you know it's like a cancer, it spreads. It might start with something little, but it grows and compounds and grows and compounds till eventually it begins to take over your life. The destruction just becomes vast in our lives to where eventually we end up losing our families. Sometimes we can lose everything because of those sins. Judah and Israel have prostituted themselves, you see. They've walked away from God. They have worshipped other gods. They have been unfaithful to the Lord. So that's what this story is about. Yes, it's about a family, but it's about God's love for people who have walked away from him. God's love for people who have decided they want to worship other gods. And you know, when we get involved in sin, we know that sin is something God can't bless. So when we get involved in sin and that sin begins to multiply and it begins to develop, we end up having this disfellowship with God in an area. Maybe not in all the other areas of our life, but in that area. And if we leave that area unattended, what happens is it begins to spread. And pretty soon, we don't even want to hang around Christians. We don't even want to read the Bible. We don't even want to be around the things of God because our sin has made us so uncomfortable that we end up disfellowshipping, if you will, from the Lord Himself. As a result, God's people had quit acting like His children. They were acting like the children of Satan more than they were acting like the children of God. But the Lord is not through with Israel. The Lord is slow to anger. His mercy never ends. Neither is Hosea through with his wife. I would imagine there was many times when he wanted to be. Probably many times when he wanted to just say, you know what, she's by Mosaic law, I can bring her in, I can have her stoned in public, have her killed, the problem's over with. Because, you know, that's the solution to the world today. Let's just kill it and get rid of it. If there's any way we can kill it and just get rid of our problems, then we don't have to deal with our problems. So whether it's through abortion or whether it's through drugs, whether it's through alcohol, we try to kill our problems or at least numb them to where they can't hurt us. And then we move on. So I'm sure that there was times in his life when he wondered if he should do that. But yet he knew he couldn't because there was this factor in his life that he couldn't discount, and that was he loved her. No matter what she did to him, he loved her. Now, I don't know if you caught it in last week's teaching, but as we ended the chapter 1, the Lord gave 4 prophecies concerning Israel. They're important that we point them out before we move on to the 5th one. And that was in verses 10 and 11. And it read like this, "Yet the number of the sons of Israel will be like the sands of the sea, which cannot be measured or numbered. And it will come about that in the place where it is said to them, 'You are not my people,' it will be said to them, 'You are the sons of the living God.' And the sons of Judah and the sons of Israel will be gathered together, and they will appoint for themselves one leader, and they will go up from the land with great joy in the day of Jezreel." From these verses, first promise to God, from God to Israel, and that is that Israel will experience a tremendous population increase. Number 2, many will return to the Lord as sons of the living God, have a complete and total understanding of who Jesus Christ is now. They still wait for the Messiah, but Israel will come to the knowledge of who the Messiah is. Number 3, Judah and Israel, northern and southern kingdoms, will come together and unite and form one single nation. Number 4, they will appoint for themselves one leader, and that will eventually be Jesus Christ as Messiah. You see, they're in turmoil because they don't know Jesus Christ as Messiah. You and I, oftentimes, well, before we became Christians, our life is in turmoil because we did not know who Jesus was. We did not give Jesus that place in our life as Messiah. Now, you may be sitting here and going, well, and saying to yourself, as complicated as it is, and as complicated as religion is, there's got to be multiple gods. No, there's not. There's one God. And the reason I know that is because the Bible says that. So therefore, either all of this is a lie, all of Christianity is a lie, or there is one God. That one God is Jesus Christ. How do I know that? Because the entire Bible says that. So this is either bunk, and we are completely deceived, or that one God is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ came to the cross, gave his life as a sin offering, so that all the vile and wicked things that I've ever done as a sinner, he can take those and wipe those completely clean and forgive me because I believe in the Son of Jesus. I believe in the Son of God as Jesus Christ. In other words, the blood that he shed atones for all of my sins. It atones for your sins. Will everyone accept him as Lord and Savior? No. But God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish but have eternal life. God loves the world, not just one person or two people or three people, but every person sitting in here, every person sitting in every church, even the ones that aren't sitting in a church this morning. God loves them. Now, how did he validate that? He put it in writing. He put it in blood. He wrote it in blood. He sent his Son to the cross to say, he could have stood in heaven and said, I love you guys. But he made it tangible and he put it on the cross. Now, although God loves the world and he gave his only begotten son, will everyone acknowledge him as God? No. But I can tell you this, until you and I come to the place where we acknowledge Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, everything is still going to be messed up. He is the hub of the universe, the Lord of all creation. So how can we possibly know how we fit in? How can we possibly have peace? How can we possibly understand the hard things of this life unless we know the one who gave us life, the one who created life? So through the lives of Hosea and Gomer, I wanted to say Homer and Jethro, but that's not how we're dealing. Hosea and Gomer, through the lives of Hosea and Gomer, God's going to show us how much he loves us. He's going to show us how he restores us. Now, a lot of the people you're sitting next to, they've been restored. You're looking at them and you're going, well, they look like they're a wreck to me. No, I'm just... A lot of them have been restored. A lot of us wouldn't want a film strip showing of our lives before we knew Jesus, because we're ashamed of them. We're ashamed of the things we were involved in. We're ashamed of the way we spent our life. But at one point in time, we finally acknowledged that Jesus Christ was our Lord and Savior, and God restored us. God made us have the ability to raise our head up again and say, you know what? I may not be much by the world's evaluation, but I'm something to God. And how do I know that I'm something to God? Because he sure wouldn't have sent his son to die for me unless he cared about me. So the scripture says that through Christ I can do all things. Without him I'm not much, but through Christ I can do all things. So you sit next to a lot of people who have seen the restoration of the Lord, and eventually he's going to restore Israel. Now, in doing that, as we go through this and we see the life of Hosea and Gomer, we're going to see the fifth prophecy right at the beginning in the first few verses of God's promise to Israel. Pray with me. Father, in Jesus' name, we come to you and ask that you would open your word and make it prevalent, make it strong in our hearts. Lord, I pray so deep in my heart for those that are sitting here this morning that don't know you. Father, if they don't have a clue that they don't know you, show them that they don't know you. And Father, if they do know that they don't know you, may you bring them to a place where they can see you. And then, Father, may they act upon that. May they turn their life over from being the God of their own world, from themselves being the God of their own worlds, to letting you be the God that you are, the Savior that you need to be in our life, so that everything will come into place, because life is too short to live without you. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Hosea 2. Verses 1 through 5. Say to your brothers, Ami, and to your sisters, Ruhamah. Now I want you to notice that the Lo has been taken out. Lo Ami and Lo Ruhamah has been taken out. That changes the meaning of the word. Let's go on. I'll explain that to you. Say to your brothers, Ami, and to your sisters, Ruhamah. Contend with your mother. Contend, for she is not my wife, and I am not her husband. And let her be put away. Let her put away her harlotry from her face, and her adultery from between her breasts. Lest I strip her naked and expose her as on the day when she was born. I will also make her life, I will make her like a wilderness, make her like desert land, and slay her with thirst. Also, I will have no compassion on her children because they are children of her harlotry. For their mother has played the harlot. She who conceived them has acted shamefully, for she said, I will go after my lovers and who give me my bread and my water and my wool and my flax and my oil and my drink. By removing the Lo from Ami and Lo Ruhamah, what that has done is it's turned the meaning and it turned it from negative to positive. So what he is saying to his children, or what the Lord is saying, is say to your brothers, my people, and say to your sisters, pitied. Whereas before they were not pitied, they were not his people. He's saying, plead to them as though, you know, you being my people and knowing my people, plead to them. So what that means in the life of Hosea, Hosea has gone to his children. He said, would you guys please go to your mom and beg her to come home and be a mom? The children have had to go to their mother and beg their mother to come home, to quit sleeping around, to come home to be a mom and come home to be a good wife. Dysfunctional, wouldn't you say? But my guess is they did this more than once. And my guess is that she turned them down more than once. Now, what this means spiritually and what this means to the nations of Israel and Judah is that God was saying, those of you that are left, those of you that know who I am, those of you that are my people, those of you that have my understanding and my love and my pity, please go and plead with those who don't. Let them know they need to come home. As we sit here in the church, one of the great functions of the church is to, yes, see people come to know Jesus. Those who do not know Him as Lord and Savior, to usher them into the kingdom, to welcome them with open arms as brothers and sisters once they give their life to Jesus Christ. But another function of the church is to call home the prodigals. Those who once tasted of the Lord, those who once had a relationship with God, but they allowed something in their life that took their love and took their attention. And maybe they didn't even intend for it to get to the point that it has. But slowly but surely, because that's what sin does, it began to pollute and began to rot and began to multiply. And slowly but surely, it began to pull them away. You see, spiritually, that's adultery. So one of the functions of the church is to exhort those that are sleeping around spiritually, those that are worshiping other gods, those that have maybe let God inside the living room of their heart, but they got these other little dark corners. They got these other little dark closets. They got these other little spare bedrooms that God can't get into, that they won't give God a part of. To beg them and to plead with them to come home. To let God have every single area of their life. Now, if Gomer refused every act of mercy and every act of love from Hosea, he would have no choice but to leave her in the hell that she has created for herself. Now, what does that mean to us spiritually? You know, God will pursue us. When we're doing that thing that we're not supposed to be doing and we know we're not supposed to be doing. And by the way, guys, I want to tell you, there's lots of things out there that sin that is not called a sin in the Bible. In my generation, it was smoking dope.
Well, it doesn't say you can't smoke dope in the Bible. It doesn't say it's a sin. Right? It's natural. How could God be against something so natural?
And you know what? The youth of today have their own. But I'd like to bring you to a New Testament scripture that basically says this: to him who knows to do right and does not do it, to him that is sin. Whoa. So those things in our life that we know we're supposed to be doing or we're not supposed to be doing, they become sin in our life. And that sin is a cancer. It begins to spread. It begins to multiply. And we lose more and more a part of our life in the process. And God begs us to come home. You can see from verse 5 that Gomer had become completely dependent upon her lovers for her very existence. Who knows? Perhaps Hosea was a simple man. Perhaps he was a man who could not provide for her the silks and the perfumes and the luxuries that she was willing to sell her soul to get. Satan is very, very good at luring people into his trap. And he does it with the luxuries of this world. There's been more than one wife and mother who has left her family because of the luxuries of this world, because of the silks and the perfumes and the luxuries that some other man could provide. There's been more than one husband who's been unfaithful or left his wife because some sweet young thing comes along and tells him lies. Satan is good. Satan is very good at tempting us with the luxuries of life. Verse 6, therefore, behold, I will hedge up her way with thorns, and I will build a wall against her so that she cannot find her paths. And she will pursue her lovers, but she will not overtake them. And she will seek them, but will not find them. Then she will say, I will go back to my first husband, for it was better for me then than now. Does this sound familiar to you? Another young man who found himself eating out of a pig trough? Got his father's inheritance. Said, I want it now, Pops. I don't want to wait till you kick off. I want my money now. I don't want to stay on the farm. I don't want to work. I don't want to be under your rule. I don't want to be under your control. I want my inheritance now, and I want to go live it up. So his dad gave him his inheritance, and he wasn't mature enough to handle the inheritance. So he spent it on things that he shouldn't have spent it on. And then he ended up with nothing, because he hadn't learned self-control and he hadn't learned how to manage the inheritance. You see, the very thing that caused him to want to get out of it all was the very thing that caused him to lose it all. And he lost it all, and he found himself in a pig pen on all fours with the pigs eating out of the slop. And I don't know if you've ever slopped hogs before, but it is a mess. And he found himself in there with his hands picking up the garbage and bringing it to his face and eating with the pigs. And all of a sudden he got smart. Isn't it amazing eating with the pigs, what that can do for you, for your intelligence? And all of a sudden a light bulb went off in his head and he goes, man, I'm kind of dumb. My dad's servants eat better than this. I'm going to go home and I'm going to apologize. And I'm going to say I'm sorry. And I'm going to go back to my dad. You guys might remember the story. As that prodigal son rounded the corner, started heading down the lane towards his dad's house, his dad spotted him. And his dad didn't say, oh, here comes the rebel. Here comes the punk who took the money. I bet he's strung out. Check his eyes. Hide the food. He's on a marijuana high. You know what his dad did? Dad was a pretty wealthy man. He gathered all the people together and he said, we're going to have a party. My son's home. Get the fattest calf that I got. Bring my robe and my rings. I want to go meet my son. I'm going to put my robe around him. I'm going to put my rings on him. And we're going to have a party. And they did. His dad wasn't the ogre he thought he was. And his dad gladly accepted him. Our God is not the ogre the world paints him to be. He's a tender, loving Father. And if you and I want to go on our sin binge, there'll come a time when he says, that's what you want. If you love that more than me, then go ahead. But the end result of that is usually eating with the pigs. Satan's promises are always overinflated. Life is never quite the equivalent of the fantasy. Satan always paints his world as brighter, as bigger, as more beautiful. But once his victim is trapped, then he reveals it for what it is: empty and cold and desolate. Some of you may be here this morning and you're at that point. You looked up this morning and you were eating out of the pig trough and you go, "I can't do this anymore." And that's why you're here. And as I share these things with you, your spirit's going, "Amen, amen, amen. Now get to salvation so I can accept Jesus." You're ready. Because God's already done the work of His Holy Spirit in your life. But some of you are here, you're not sure. You're here and you're empty and you're cold. But you're not quite sure if you want to give it up. Who knows? Just maybe by God's mercy and grace, you'll get to short circuit the pig slop. But that's always God's desire. No doubt for Gomer, she thought at least at some point in time, maybe the prostitution was a way of getting what she wanted. Who knows? Maybe she felt trapped by the constraints of being a mother and a wife. What woman hasn't at one time or another? What young father hasn't felt trapped by the constraints of being a husband and a dad? I remember there were times when my sons were little, I'd come home and my wife would say, "Oh, good, I need to talk to an adult." I would come home dead dog tired from working construction. The only thing I wanted to do was eat and go to bed. And she's going, "I want to go out. I want to go do something. I've been home all day. Let's go do something." I'm trying to merge those and get those to all work. That's tough. Who knows? Maybe these three kids, we know she had three kids, one right after the other. Maybe she just looked up one day and said, "I can't do this. I need a little glitz and glamour and excitement in my life." And she made the wrong choices. But maybe the motivation was not any different than a lot of our motivation. I'm sure that even the prostitution seemed glamorous and exciting for a short period of time, at least. But there was no way that it could be blessed because it was wrong. Sin can never be blessed. How many times do we find ourselves in the middle of something that we know in our hearts it's wrong, but we keep hoping God will bless it? We keep hoping that there'll be some kind of miraculous metamorphosis to turn sin into good. That somehow God will look down and go, "Wow, that's such a good person. I'm going to take their sin and make it good. I'm going to make an exception to my righteousness. I'm going to make an exception to the rules. I'm going to change everything for you. And I'm going to take what you're doing that's wrong and I'm just going to bless it." How many of us have convinced ourselves of that lie in order to justify something we wanted to do? And yet the reality of it is, it cannot be blessed and it will not be blessed, because if it was, it would mean that God is not God at all. Perhaps there's something like that in our lives. We need to know that if we choose a path that is sin. Now, when I say sin, don't trip out here. Remember, he who knows to do right and doesn't do it, to him, that is sin. Notice I didn't name the big ones. Because if I name the big ones, you go, "I ain't doing that. I ain't doing that one. I'm okay. I'm safe." But how about all of us coming under the other one and saying, "If I know I'm supposed to be doing something and I'm not doing it, that's sin. If I'm doing something that I know I'm not supposed to be doing, that sin. All of a sudden now, it's most of us, isn't it? We need to know that if we choose that path, this is important, guys. If we choose that path, we are choosing disfellowship with God. Now, I want you to understand, this is not all or nothing. I'm not saying that God quits loving you. And I'm not saying that God will not bless maybe other areas of your life. What I'm saying is picture the pie. Maybe you've got half or two-thirds of the pie that's dedicated to God, but you've got this big chunk out here that says, God, stay away from it because I'm afraid you'll mess it up. Afraid you'll take the excitement away. I'm afraid you'll take away the playing around. I'm afraid you'll take away this part of me. It's that section that God cannot and will not bless because He's not Lord over it. Now, Satan will, for a brief time, allow enjoyment in sin. Satan will, for a brief time, even allow prosperity, because you see, that's part of the entrapment. You guys can drive around town and look at different churches. And you can look at some of these churches just have mega campuses. And you're going, God must really be blessing. But I know for a fact in some of those, they ask the people for an offering 4 or 5 times at each service. Is that right or wrong? Is that flesh or is that spirit? You see, even a Christian can be carnal. And we look at other people and we go, well, how come they're getting blessed? I know that their life is not perfect. They're getting blessed. I honestly believe that's part of the entrapment. To think that we're actually getting blessed in our sin. But it's only a matter of time. Please listen. If there's anything in your life that God's working, see, I don't know what you're going through, so I'm not picking on anyone. But if the Holy Spirit's picking on you, then please listen, because if there's any area that God's doing that in your life, it's only a matter of time till it all falls apart. That's a promise. You see, we will lose our path. And then we will begin to take on other lovers. Oh, it may be a car. It may be a boat. It may be a new house. But we will begin to take on other lovers. Trying to satisfy what Jesus could satisfy in the first place. And you know what? We'll never quite attain it. Do you know that the three greatest temptations in anyone's life, I'll make it real simple, power? You go, well, I'm not into power. Okay, do you like it when people like you? Well, yeah. Power. Having a good name, having popularity. Power. Sex. There'll always be the temptations. There'll always be the temptations to unfaithfulness all of your life. And the last one is money. You will be tempted on those three levels. How many of you have ever gone to your boss and said, I'm making enough money? You see, if you're making 20, you want 25. If you're making 50, you want 75. If you're making 75,000 a year, you want 100,000. If you're making 100,000, you want 125. And if you're making 125, you want 200,000. It never stops. We always want more. But according to this, even though she pursued her lovers, she never found them. You know why? Because you'll never be popular enough. Have you ever noticed, no matter who likes you, there's somebody that don't? They're the dumb ones. They're the uninformed ones. The unenlightened ones. But it doesn't matter how big your circle is of people who like you. There's somebody who doesn't, and it bugs you to death because that's the one you want to like you. Isn't that weird? You ever notice that? So it's elusive. You never get there. Whole thing with sex. How many people have thrown their marriages away to pursue some hot little thing only to find out they were jerks when they found them? Only to find out they dumped them 6 months later or a year later, but now their whole life is messed up. And then money. Never enough, is it? Doesn't matter how much you get, it's never enough. You know what? If you're one of those folks that feels like you got to come in every morning and go to the altar and say, God, please give me enough money for food to feed my kids today, you're probably among the blessed. That's not a bad place to be. Poverty's not a bad place to be. Poverty can keep us on our knees before God, asking for God's blessing. I can't begin to tell you how many people that I prayed with at that altar that God would supply them enough, and God gave them a raise. And then God gave them another raise. And God gave them another raise. And slowly but surely they began to drift away from God. The very God that they used to pray to every day for God to supply their needs. Now God supplied their needs, and the toys that they began to buy and the things that they began to put into their life and begin to fill their life up with are the very things that begin to pull them away from God. And now they no longer have a need for God. Fellowship with God is second, third, fourth, fifth down the line. They don't even think about it anymore. Midweek service, forget about it. What's that about? I got a life. Pretty soon, God's not even a part. And pretty soon, instead of God having a percentage of that increase, God's a token God. God gets a token once in a while. He gets a token of their time and their resources. Is this a ploy to get you to give more? No. It's a ploy to get you to give everything to God. Because you see, if our whole life, every little corner, every piece of the pie belongs to God, then all of it gets blessed. And God will be able to pour on the blessings without us becoming wanton, without us running off and pursuing another lover. But no matter how much you pursue or we pursue those things, they still leave you empty inside. Why? Because they're not God. They're just cheap substitutes. Are they thrilling? Of course they are. Are they exciting? For a time. But you know what ends up happening? We get to the point where we got to buy and sell the car every 2 or 3 years because the high's gone. We got to buy and sell the guitars every couple of years. We got to buy and sell the merchandise, your toys, your bandsaws, and your whatever, craft items. In fact, if we could, we'd buy and sell the kids every couple of years just to keep it entertaining. But if you find yourself in that kind of a place, from one purchase to the next, because the purchase is your adrenaline. You guys know what I'm talking about. You charge up one card, get another card, put that card on that card so you have a higher limit. You run that one to the max, you get another card, put that card on that card for a higher limit. You consolidate all of these loans to get one card. Then you start over with another card. Because you guys know once you get in credit card debt, they send you a bunch of them. You can get as many as you want if you're in debt. You see, that's a dissatisfaction with what God's provided. Hosea 2:8, for she does not know that it was I who gave her the grain and the new wine and the oil and lavished on her gold and silver, which they use for Baal, sacrificial worship, false gods. Therefore, I will take back my grain at harvest time and my new wine in its season, and I will also take away my wool and my flax given to cover her nakedness. And then I will uncover her lewdness in the sight of her lovers, and no one will rescue her out of my hand. I will also put an end to all of her gaiety, her feasts, her new moons, her Sabbaths, and all of her festival assemblies, and I will destroy her vines and fig trees, of which she said, these are my wages, which my lovers have given me, and I will make them a forest, and the beasts of the field will devour them. And I will punish her for the days of the Baals, when she used to offer sacrifices to them and adorn herself with her earrings and jewelry and follow her lovers, so that she forgot me, declares the Lord. Now, Israel and Judah had allowed pagan gods, pagan people to come into their society, and it had diluted and destroyed their relationship with God. And now they were no better than the those who worshiped the false god. There was false shrines in every high place and in the forests, and they had polluted themselves. They'd prostituted themselves. If we apply this to Hosea, it seems as though, I want you to look at the first part. It says, she doesn't realize that I'm the one who supplied all of those things. Remember, for Gomer, she was going, I need all the fine linens and the this and the this. I need these things. But if you take a look at this, the Lord is turning around and saying, I supplied this. So if you turn this around to Hosea, what it appears as though is this. It appears as though Hosea, even though his wife was living with another man, or living with other men, it appears as though he went around and found out who those men were, and he gave them enough resources to take care of his wife. He loved his wife so much, he wanted to make sure she was taken care of. He wanted to make sure that she was not hurting. So from a strict fiscal point of view, if we apply this to Hosea, he loved her so much, he went around and made sure she was taken care of. What kind of love is that? Unconditional. You know what? Many of us, God's still taking care of you, even though we don't acknowledge him. Still supplying an income, still paying the rent, still putting clothes on her back. How many people do you know out there that don't give God the time of day and yet God's still taking care of them? How long could he do that? If she would not eventually repent and come home, how long could he do this? You see, from God's perspective, he's created it all. Many times in church you hear about the tithe or the 10%, but let me ask you this. How much of it belongs to God? Every single. Not just the money, our breath, the sunshine, the planet we live on. Everything belongs to God. So we come in and we get on our knees before the altar and say, God, please just share a little bit of it with me so I can feed my kids. And he goes, I'll do more than share a little bit of it with you. I'll share a lot of it with you. And he pours it on and then we go, mine. Did you have to teach your kids that? Mine. You were over there going, now share your stuff with your friends. They're going, no. It's mine. We get to the place when God begins to bless, we go, it's mine. I'll do with it what I want to do. And it's all God's. Often he stands by and watches his people use his blessings to worship themselves and worship the gods of this world, thinking that it's really theirs. And somehow they've earned the right to do with it as they please. For Israel and Judah, that was about to end. Because you see, they were going to go into Assyrian slavery, and there's not much bounty in slavery. Now, how does that apply to you and I, guys? I feel at a loss for words. There's just no way. Have you ever felt like you're trying to describe something so enormous and so huge and so wonderful and so vast and so deep that you cannot come up with the vocabulary to share it? I can't possibly tell you what's in my heart, but if I could, God wants to do so much for you. But some of us are headed into slavery. And there will be no bounty in slavery. Some of us may be at the point where Satan has allowed a certain blessing on sin. But the trap is about to be pulled. We've got a chance to get out of it. Israel and Judah had a chance. God was pleading with them, saying, please come home and be faithful. Because if you don't, you're going to end up in slavery. And that's what sin does, guys. You know, a little drinking on Friday and Saturday nights. Starts out, you do it on maybe after a game. At least in my generation, it was after a football game. You know, everybody go to the football game, go out after that party. Maybe it's just party now. What's the harm? A drink here, a drink there. Well, pretty soon, you're not just going and having a drink, but you're getting wasted. And pretty soon, you're not just getting wasted on Friday. You're getting wasted on Friday and Saturday. And pretty soon, you're getting wasted on Friday and Saturday and Sunday. And then before you know, you're getting wasted all the time. Some little thing turns into slavery. Why is this important in the life of a Christian? Are Christians immune to sin? Do Christians divide out the pie and keep a couple little pieces back that they say, God, stay out of my life because I want to do this thing? And I know if I let you in really close, if I really love you with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my mind and all my strength, you'll make me give it up. So stay away from it. And then that little thing turns into a big thing, and pretty soon we are spiritual adulterers. We'll close with verse 14 and finish out here. Therefore, behold, I will allure her. I will bring her into the wilderness and speak kindly to her, and I will give her her vineyards from there. And the valley of Achor is a door of hope, and she will sing there as in the days of her youth, as in the day when she came up from the land of Egypt. And it will come about in that day, declares the Lord, that you will call me Ishai and will no longer call me Baali. For I will remove the names of the Baals from her mouth, so that they will be mentioned by their names no more. In that day I will also make a covenant with them, with the beasts of the field, the birds of the sky, the creeping things of the ground, and I will abolish the bow, the sword, and the war from the land, and I will make them lie down safely, and I will betroth you to me forever. Yes, I will betroth you to me in righteousness and in justice, in loving kindness and in compassion, and I will betroth you to me in faithfulness. Then you will know the Lord. And it will come about in that day that I will respond, declares the Lord. I will respond to the heavens, and they will respond to the earth, and the earth will respond to the grain and to the new wine and to the oil, and they will respond to Jezreel. And I will sow her for myself in the land, and I will also have compassion on her who had not obtained compassion. And I will say to those who were not my people, you are my people, and they will say, thou art my God. Look at those first words when it says, therefore, behold, I will allure her. I will bring her into the wilderness and speak kindly to her. You know what those are? Those are words of courtship. God saying that he will woo. He will love Israel back to him. And then 16 says, you will call me Ishai. And no longer call me Baali. Ishai means my husband. Baali means my master. You see, she didn't look upon Hosea as her husband. What wife would look at a husband and really see him as a husband and do the horrible crimes against him that she did? But because of Hosea's persistent love for her, because of his undying, dedicated love for her, guess what? She comes back home. She comes home to be a faithful wife and a faithful mother. And something happened in her heart. She must have looked up from her own pig trough at some point in time, and she says, you know, he's not quite this overbearing, hard to get along with guy that I thought he was. He's not this guy that I've been trapped in this marriage with. But he is my husband. Should learn to love him again. because he had loved her. Technically, he purchased her back from slavery, so technically, he was her master. But he didn't treat her as a slave. He treated her as his wife. And as a result of him treating her with that love and kindness, she was free to love him back. You know what, guys? That's what God does for us. No matter what horrible crimes, no matter what horrible sins we've been involved in, no matter how many false gods we've had in our life, God still courts us back. If you don't know Jesus this morning, God loves you and God's wooing you back in. God is courting you and bringing you into the kingdom and into the family. If we're Christians and we have an area or a couple of areas in our life, God's saying, I love you. Can't you see my heart's broken? I don't want to not be able to bless you in every single area, but I need you to give that area back to me too. And notice that he says, and I will say to those who were not my people, you are my people. And they will say, thou art my God. Many of you this morning can say, thou art my God. No matter how far you were away, you've come home. Let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, I ask that you would touch hearts. May you lay upon each person's heart, especially those right now that are struggling the most, almost even afraid to look up because your Holy Spirit's so thick on them. If you're one of those, I got to ask you a question. What is so good about your life that it wouldn't be better with Jesus? What would you really be giving up and what would you gain? You'd be giving up all that sin, all the lack of blessing in your life for God's sweet love. So I'll ask that question first. If you're here this morning, you want to give your life to Jesus this morning, I'd love to pray with you if you'd raise your hand. I see your hand. Yes, I see your hand. Anybody else? Just stick them up. You want to give your life to Jesus Christ this morning? Accept him as your Lord and Savior. Please raise your hand so I can pray with you. Anybody else want to join these? God loves you so much. Yes, ma'am, I see your hand. Anybody else? Yes, ma'am, I see your hand. God bless you. I see your hand in the front. Anybody else? Yes, ma'am, I see your hand. God loves you. Yes, I see your hand. Isn't God good? You see, that's his courtship. That's his love saying, doesn't matter what you've done, I love you. Just come home. Anybody else want to join these who've raised their hand? I see your hand. Anyone else? I'm going to pray with those who raise their hands. There's a little prayer. It goes like this. It's called the sinner's prayer. Father, forgive me. I want Jesus to be my Savior. I want him as my Lord. Jesus, come into my life. Change me. Make me into the person that you had planned for me all along. Fill me with your Holy Spirit and give me the power to walk as I should walk. Put people in my life that will help me grow. Thank you, Jesus, for being my Savior. And from this time on, from this day, I will know I'm your son or your daughter. And thank you, Father, for not giving up on me. Now, I want to pray for those of you that may be Christians, but there's a pocket There's an area, there's a back room that maybe God's not got control of. You know it. God's told you about it. But please understand what I'm saying. Don't raise your hand condescendingly. If you're not ready to give it up, keep it. But if you're ready to give it up and you're sincere, would you raise your hand so I could pray with you? All over the place. Father, we come to you this morning. And I ask that you would cause girlfriends to quit sleeping with their boyfriends. I ask, Father, that you'd cause people to quit smoking dope. I ask that you'd cause people to quit drinking excessively. I ask that you'd cause people to get their tempers under control and quit hurting people. I ask that you'd allow people to quit being unfaithful. Lord, all of these hands went up and they represent maybe many of these and maybe many more that I have not listed. But Lord, they're sincere hands saying, I want to give them up and I want to start new. I want to do it right. So Lord, may you flood them with your love and your mercy. May you flood them with your forgiveness. May they know and understand how much you sincerely love them and care for them. May you grant them what they request. May you grant them victory over the sin. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' precious name. Amen.